Feel the Lord's presence in this house. How's everybody today? Let's try that again. How's everybody today? How are you, Brother Dusty? Well, I'm doing fine too. Yeah. All right. I need somebody to come and help me that can read. Can you read? You can read? All right. Come here. I want you to read right here. All right. See what's underlined right there? Yeah. Let me get the microphone so everybody can hear you. This is Brianna Sarone. She won't be getting married for another couple of years, but she's already thinking. All right. Read right there.
Just mm-hmm. that.
Okay.
Just that or all this?
Just the what says 17, those three words.
All right. Pray without ceasing.
Thank you very much. Let's untangle you here. All right. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It says pray without ceasing. All right. Now, what does that mean? Anybody know? Without ceasing. What does it mean? Anybody know what it means? Pray anywhere. What does it mean? We're answering the question now. Forgive everybody. Pray without sin. Okay, now if I'm going to pray, that means pray.
Pray without stopping.
Without stopping. Okay. All right, so how do you pray without stopping?
Every minute of your life.
Every minute of life. Now, when you pray, now how do y'all pray when you pray? Do y'all fold your hands?
Yes.
Do you do that? You fold your hands? Okay, we do that sometime. Some people pray on their knees, right? You ever pray on your knees? Okay, so I'm going to pray without stopping, just like Mr. Manning told me, Dr. Manning here. All right, so that means I'm going to pray all day long, and I'm going to be, hey, man, my eyes closed. Come on up here, little Teresa. Little Teresa, you can come up here and sit with the children. You're going to help us. Since you're intent on helping the pastor this morning, we'll let you help. Now watch out, make sure she behaves. Okay, so I've got my eyes closed, I'm praying. How am I going to go to school like this? Huh?
Get up.
Can I do that?
Possibly.
I've got to drive my car. Can I drive my car like this?
No.
So let's back up. Let's back up again. And when it says pray without stopping, I like Will's translation of that. That really is good. Pray without stopping. That means we've got to be in an attitude of prayer. Like at any moment, I'm listening to God every moment of the day. Let me give you an example. A baseball example. Coach used to tell me before went up to bat, he'd say, "Now watch it. That pitcher sometimes will throw the ball inside and it'll seem like it's right at your head." And so I had to expect that ball was going to come inside. But most of the time it didn't. But I was ready. I had to be ready. We've got to be ready for everything that the devil throws at us, that the world throws at us, and that we, with our good ideas, decide to get ourselves into, so we can pray anytime, any place. Do you have to fold your hands? Do you have to get on your knees? Do you have to face a certain direction? Do you have to have a religious look on your face? No. No. Because God hears us all the time. So let's pray right now. Let's pray right now. Dear Lord, in just a little bit, these children are going to be writing their prayer request on that sticky note on the wall in the other building. I pray, Lord, that they'll be listening to you at that moment and pray what you're putting on their heart. But also, Lord, I pray tomorrow when they're in school, when they're at home, when they're with their friends, that they'll know they can pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Good job. I think you can go back to your seat there, Miss Palmer. How did Miss Palmer behave? Did she behave okay? It's good to see you today. Y'all know why we light this candle on the altar, on this table every week? Anybody? No, wow. It's a symbol. It's a symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Jesus Himself who is here with us. And He is surely here in this place today, ready to hear our prayer as we listen to the Lord, as we come in agreement with Him. We began a series last week entitled Resetting Your Life. We've been doing that both at 9:30 and at 11. And we've been listening to the Lord this week. I hope as we began the discussion last week, as we began the dialogue about resetting your life and about priorities. Thought about that this week, about what you put in first, what you make time for first in your life. There's no other place like first. Whatever is first is Lord of your life. So what are you putting in there first? Who is Lord of you? Now today, title of today's message is When life takes a left turn. Got a few questions for you as we begin today. You ever had dreams? Dreams about what your life could be like? When you're a child, did you dream? Did you have people in your life that encouraged you to dream about what you could be and what life could be like for you and for the people around you? Have dreams? Second question, how did they work out? Well, I had dreams. I was born in 1954, and I was supposed to be called, I think, Mickey, because my name is Michael. My idol in my life, the baseball player that I loved the most and still do, was Mickey Mantle. I remember on 59th Street, my dad, the only ball team that we got on our television set, I think we had one channel then in Savannah, but was Saturday afternoon, it'd be the New York Yankees. I got to see Mickey play. Switch hitter. Man, as a little kid, all I could think about, I'd watch them on that field, I thought, man, that must be the greatest thing on earth, to be able to play baseball for a living, to play it all the time. As I grew up, that dream got larger, that I'd play professional baseball. The older I got, though, certain things happened to that dream. And I started thinking, you know, I'm not a switch hitter. I looked at those guys that run. I said, man, I can't run as fast as they do. And I started facing some pitchers that, man, I couldn't hit the ball off of those guys. I started wondering, was this dream really, is it reality? My freshman year in college, our coach, he described to us what he was going to expect of us to follow our dream with baseball. He looked at us and he lined out everything that was going to be expected for that year. And I decided then that my life was going to be baseball. Now, as a child, I dreamed about my life being baseball, and it was a great prospect. But by this time in my life, I looked at that dream and I said, you know what? As much as I love baseball, I don't think I want baseball to control all of my life. So I walked away from it. And realized that, you know, the major leagues probably wasn't going to be in Dusty's future. Because, number one, he lacked the ability to do that. But number two, I wasn't willing to let it have my life. Now, third one there, John. We all have a lot of other dreams. That ain't the only dream I had. I had dreams of being a detective when I was a little kid. I had dreams of being a fireman when I was a kid. I told my third grade teacher that I wanted to be an electrician. And she had a talk with me about that. And my mother became very, very angry when the teacher tried to talk me out of being an electrician. And she went down to explain to her that the man in my life, my daddy was an electrician, and I worshiped the ground he walked on. She changed her attitude. Each time in my life, you know, there was a time when I dreamed about being a college professor. I wanted to do that. There are times when I once in high school, I thought, man, if I stay with this basketball thing, it could really turn into something for me. Well, there's just not much room for a 6'1" center. And those of you who know anything about basketball, you know, there's not much room for a 6'1" center that can barely touch the rim. That's right, Danny. I needed to grow. But there was no fertilizer around that was going to grow me into this 7-foot mammoth that I needed to be if that dream was going to take place. You see, I had all these dreams. At one time, after I had started seminary, I'd have these dreams of pastoring a megachurch. Man, I could just see the people just as far as it could go. What happens, though, when life takes a left turn? When what you dreamed about, you thought that, hey, you could see it, and you just knew God had planted this in you, and it takes a left turn, and it doesn't happen. That happened in your life? If you're not shaking your head right now and saying, yes, it's happened to me, you're a liar. Because we've all had to deal with this, haven't we? The dream of a marriage that would be perfect. Man, you're going to meet that perfect person, and you're going to live happily ever after, and it's going to be like every fairy tale that is out there, and you're never going to have any problems, right? Or the dream that, man, I'm going to make enough money by the time I'm 30 years old, I can retire then. Okay. Now, we're going to take a look at the life of Moses. We're only going to look at part of it today. But you can read the rest of this in the early chapters of Exodus later on today. Moses was born into a loving family. We see that in the scripture reflected. Now remember, children of Israel, they have gone down into Egypt. They have been down there for a long time. They've been down there 4 centuries. They have multiplied substantially. This little old group of people that went down there, this one family, has grown into people that they say at when the Exodus took place that there were probably 2 million people that exited from. And those TV shows where they show like a few clans of people leaving that. No, you need to look and read the Bible. See what the Bible says. Look on your map, kiddos. Look on your map in school at the Nile Delta, that fertile region. That's where they live. And not only would crops grow there, but apparently people grew there as well. And they multiplied prolifically there in that place. God blessed them. But there comes a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. There comes a Pharaoh who's over the land and wants to get everything out of these people. And they move from just being workers to being slaves there. And they're enslaved in Egypt. Enter onto the scene, Moses. And he's born into this very loving family. The scripture says that he was beautiful. Can you imagine that? His mom looking at him and saying, "What a beautiful, beautiful child." But the Pharaoh had other plans. The Pharaoh was afraid of the Israelites. And so he was having the young boy killed. So Moses is given up by his mother. Remember the story? Basket in the Nile, Miriam, his sister, watching there, number 3. Miriam watches over him there. As his family gives him up. Now think about this for just a moment. They're giving this child up. What a traumatic experience that must have been. But they're giving him up so they can save his life. Miriam watches over him. Number 4. But then the daughter of the Pharaoh is down there at the river. And they spot him. Moses is brought to them. And of course, when she sees this child, what does Scripture say about looking at the child? This child is beautiful. She desires a child. And she's going to take him into her household. But in the process of that, here's Miriam, who is watching over him. Miriam comes and intervenes. And what does Miriam say to the daughter of Pharaoh? "Hey, you're going to need a nurse." So again, something that looked like was bad that happened turns out something that good has happened. So Moses is taken back into his own home where his mother nurses him. When he's weaned, he is given into the house there of the Pharaoh. His brethren are growing up as slaves. He's growing up in the household of a king. Moses grows up, number 7. And what does he observe? He observes the suffering of his people. Remember the story? He sees his brethren being beaten by this Egyptian. He looks both ways, and he murders the Egyptian. Number 8. And then he tries to cover it up. But the next day, he sees some of his brethren out there, and he realizes as they're fighting with each other, and he tries to break it up, they say, well, what are you going to do? Murder one of us like you did that person yesterday? So again, his story changes. Then he thinks, well, surely everybody knows about this. And it's really not like it was in the Ten Commandments in the movie, where they take him to the edge of the territory and put him on his way. He is running for his life, and the Pharaoh wants to kill him. And so he leaves. He flees to Midian. When he gets to Midian, there they come to this little oasis, a watering hole there. And Reuel, who is the priest of Midian, he has these 7 daughters. And they're waiting in line to water their flock. You know, he didn't have sons, he had daughters. They're waiting in line. The other shepherds, they'd push these women aside and they'd have to wait their turn. What does Moses do? He comes up and takes on their fight. And they water their flocks. They get home early that day. And Reuel, he wants to know, why are you home so early? And they say, because this Egyptian helped us. Now, lest any of you think that Moses grew up as a Jew, as a Hebrew, in the household of Pharaoh, no. Imagine this man who, you've seen the artwork and all, the way Egyptian royalty would look, that's how he looked. Reuel, to show his kindness and that Middle Eastern hospitality, he invites Moses into his household. And how often do you think a man that would be of that kind of stature? And remember, what was that first thing we found out about Moses? That he was beautiful. This is a handsome man. And so, he offers to him one of his daughters, Zipporah. They marry, and they live happily ever after. Right? Isn't that the way the story goes? Well, they did for a long time. Because see, you could divide Moses' life easily into 3 parts. It's easy. And you could say the beginning, you know, the Egyptian time, the time in Midian, and then, well, we'll come to that in just a second. Because he's about to have an experience after he's lived there a while, raised a family, and something else is about to happen to him. He sees burning bush. God takes notice of the suffering of the Israelites down in Egypt. And this is a place where the chapter divisions are really not inspired by the Holy Spirit, because the next thought is, and that's when he comes, and it says, and Moses was pasturing his flock. Quickly, let me give you a few things before we get to that story. What does this mean? What I've just shared with you. All of us are born in a different circumstances. Look at all the characters in the story. Children of Israel, the the Egyptians, the Egyptian population, the Egyptian royalty, Moses, all different circumstances. Secondly, we all make dreams and we make these plans and we think, what do you think Moses' dreams must have been like growing up? Think for a moment. And think how many times in his life, by the time we get to the burning bush, there's been a reset in his life. Look at all those places. Look at all those places that could have gone this way. There's a reset. There's a reset. There's a reset. There's a reset. Number three, circumstances change. Did they change a lot in his life? Yes, they did. You know, it's kind of like the wind in West Texas. If you don't like it right now, just wait a minute. It'll change. It sure does. Been out there when we live in Fort Worth, you'd be standing out there in this sunny day at 70 degrees, and then a norther could come through. It dropped. I've seen it happen over and over again, felt it. It dropped 30 degrees in an hour. Circumstances change things. We change. Number four. Did Moses change over time? Yes, he did. His circumstances changed. Life happens. There's another translation of that that y'all have seen on bumper stickers. But life happens. And the world changes. World history was changing. Even while these events in Moses' life are happening. I'm not going to go through all that, you know, with you, but all of this, the undercurrent is world history is changing. We're experiencing that right now. Whether you think or interested in anything else in the world, you can put your head in the sand and say, I'm not going to pay attention to anything else that's going on in the world. I'm going to, you know, just keep myself away from the news and all. Well, go ahead. But let me tell you, when you put your head in the sand, that leaves another part of your anatomy exposed to what's coming. That's all I got to say about that. So now, Moses, oh, you should have heard what the preacher was talking about at church today. I can hear it now. So Moses at the burning bush. Let me read you this story quickly. So one day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, led the flock far into the wilderness, came to Sinai, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flame, it did not burn up. Signs and wonders. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't the bush burning up? I must go and see. And when the Lord saw that Moses was coming, take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. Moses, Moses. Here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. Why does he have to take off his sandals? He's on holy ground. Why is God saying this to him? Because God's protecting him. Because if he's disobedient to God, what happens to Moses? Bang! Dead as a hammer. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, and he's using the covenant name here. Lord, when it's in the caps like that, it's the tetragrammaton, the name that I pronounce, Yahweh. I've certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave traders. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering, so I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all the Ites are there. Now live. Look, The cry of people. Now, if you stop right there, everything's fine. Because at this point, yep, God's blowing off steam. I'm going to take care of them right now. I'm going to do something. Right? Okay, it's fine. Look, he's asking Moses to look. The cry of the people of Israel has reached me. I've seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now, go. Whoa. Time out. Sidebar. Whatever your analogy is. You're in a courtroom, you're at a ball game, whatever it is. We need to take a deep breath. You're saying, go. Who are you talking to? You. For I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? And God answered, I'll be with you. Is there a name that would come later on that we see for God's son that says that? I'm with you. Emmanuel, God with us. I'll be with you. This will be a sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you've brought my people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. Did that take place? Yes, sir. Moses protested. If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they'll ask me, what's his name? He didn't even know what God's name was. Then what should I tell them? God replies. He gives a translation of what Yahweh, what that means. I am who I am. Say the people of Israel, I am has sent you. Would we hear I am again? Would I am resurface again? Yes, it would. All the I am statements of the Lord Jesus. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. So what does this mean? What's the spiritual meaning of this? What we just read. Moses has come to another, he has come to a reset in his life. And God gets his attention, and it begins with burning bush. Remember, he sees. I wonder how many times before that God had tried to get Moses' attention. Now, I know I'm arguing from silence, but I wonder how many times. Please, do not put Moses up on some pedestal and say this is a deeply spiritual man. This is not a deeply spiritual man that God is calling. This is not a man who has proven his faithfulness to God at all. This is a man who doesn't even know what God's name is. So, what's the spiritual mean here? Just as God had plans for Moses, God has plans for you. God had a plan for Moses. He was about to send him to Egypt. Well, where most people would have been winding down their lives at this point in time and looking forward to the grandchildren coming in and we're going to sit and we're going to rot on the front porch, his life is just beginning in the Lord. Can you see that? Can you see that? I hope you're seeing that when you think in your life that life has taken a severe left turn for you and all your plans have gone, oh, this isn't where I thought I would be at this point in my life. The answer is not what you think. The answer is one opinion. What does God think? What does He want for you? Look at all the people in the Scripture, all the people who are there. There's hardly a one of them that if you look at them in terms of our human success story, they don't fit, do they? Moses surely didn't fit. He was a failure by human standards up to this point in time. look what God does for the person who's willing to say yes. Now later on, we didn't read the rest of it. It was a long passage. He complains. He all this stuff. He stutters. Number two, but you see, we live in a fallen world. Moses lived in a fallen world, and so do you. We battle every day with the world, the flesh, and the devil. This world is not perfect, and it will exact from you, from your children, from your grandchildren, a price. If you sit back and let it. In some of those cases, because of the choices of other people, you have no choice about it. I don't understand that. I don't understand how that works. I don't understand why bad things happen sometimes. But I know this answer. I know that in all of it, God never wastes anything in our lives. I don't understand. You know, first time, you remember the counted cross stitch stuff? How many of you used to do counted cross stitch? You know what I'm talking about? You do this little thing, got little squares, you know, and you do the threads in and out, and I thought that was beautiful. One day I came in, and Audrey was doing one. You know, it was for my grandmother, and it said on the front side where you could read it, if God wanted us up at sunrise, He'd have scheduled it later in the day. That was for my grandmother. She slept late every day. Grandma Floyd, Miss Hiley, she didn't believe it. She was a Southern woman that believed in the grace of God that you were supposed to get up later in the day. And she lived by that. But Audrey turned that thing over, and you know what was on the back of that thing? An absolute jungle of a mess. All those threads were together. It didn't make sense to me. But you see, what a beautiful picture of life. We're looking at life on the other side. We can't see all of what God is doing, what He's doing in the earth. We ask, why? Why has that happened to me? Why couldn't I have gotten that break or that? Number three, God's constantly growing us. He grows us through circumstances, doesn't He? He's constantly building us up. What did Paul say at the end of his life? This is at the end. He wrote this. I press, do you know the rest of it? Toward the mark of the high calling of God. Till his last breath, what is he doing? He's pressing on. Now, I'm not speaking against retirement, okay? But we've got a retirement attitude in Christianity that is ungodly. You don't reach a point in this life where you've arrived. You're always at it. Arnold Palmer wasn't able to do something this year that he's done every year for decades. I mean, God used that man to save golf in America. Now you can make value judgment whether or not that was a good thing, but he finally reached the point that he physically could not get out there and take a drive on the first tee at Augusta National to begin the Masters. He couldn't physically do it. Let me ask you a question about Arnold Palmer. Do you think Arnold Palmer has withdrawn himself from life? He's going to find another way to keep giving his life. Number four. We seldom grow without adversity. The whole point, how many of y'all lift weights? Lift weights. It's kind of concentrated over in this area and this area. And there's a certain age concentration to it. You know, point of lifting weight, when you lift weights, do you know what that does to your muscle? When you do it? It tears it down. And then your body rebuilds it. Better, stronger, and all that. That's the way you grow. But isn't that the way in the Christian life? That the Lord is tearing down our presupposition. Here's what I thought my life ought to be like. How about God? What does He think? Number five, I wanted to put that commercial up. Well, three of you know what I'm talking about. What commercial am I talking about? The Settlers. I love that commercial. It is so dumb. It's so dumb. I mean, it has a certain, oh brother, where art thou, flavor to it that just speaks to me. The settlers, they've settled, and they look like idiots, don't they? Yeah, the faceless doll, the kids out. We can't afford to settle, can we? Because has God through with you yet? He's still pumping oxygen in your lungs and providing it for you every day. You can't afford to settle. Number six, God has more for you than you're experiencing right now. Do you believe that? Let me say it again. God has more for you right now than you're experiencing right now. There are more answered prayers He wants to. Why isn't He doing that? Well, you didn't ask Him. It's like He's standing there as a doting Father who wants to bless us. But we're not turning to Him. We're not asking Him. Number seven, I want to remind you that the burning bush, Moses did not have to travel a far distance and go through a lot of whoop, 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 you know, kind of stuff. I can't repeat it. There are children present. For the burning bush, God brought it to him right where he was. If you think experiencing God always has to be out there, it's right here. God's speaking to you. Number eight, Moses heard God's voice because he was listening. How many times, again I'll ask you a question, how many times do you think before the burning bush he was not listening? How many times have you not been listening? I mean, I had something happen to me this week. It was one of those, I should have had a V8 moments, you know, where you feel the 2x4 of the Holy Spirit just come right across the front of your cranium here, you know, bam, I missed it. God had it right there in front of me. It's kind of like some of those Hallmark movies that are out there. My mother-in-law is hooked on those things. You know, in the plot of them, you see, you enter the girl, you know, she's the one that's around, you know. By the end of the story, the guy said, oh, there she is right there. All the time she has been there. That's what God does. He's right here. He's ready to speak. How about your stories? We conclude. Your disappointments in life are not unique to you. If you're crying in your Pepsi Cola, let's let it ripple on out. There are more hooks in that statement than what you even realize. I've had time to think about this. If you're crying in your Pepsi Cola, then thinking you're unique and nobody else has gone through what you're going through, you are one arrogant so-and-so because you're experiencing the human condition of a fallen world. Number two, the plan of God is wide open to you today. He's got His arms wide open. Isn't it interesting on the cross? How are Jesus' arms? The Azusa event this weekend. It's happening out in California. Commemorating and praying for God to bring a revival like it had in 1906. Billy Graham's grandson or great-grandson, I don't know which one it was, but the person relayed the story to me. They called Billy Graham, texted him. He read a message that Billy Graham had someone to dictate back to them, and they read it before the group. You know what the message was? The cross. Don't forget, it's all about the cross. The one who died in our place and the one who's coming again. It's time to reset. You may have been through sickness. You may have been through heartache. You may have been through divorce. You may have been through the loss of relationship, loss of a friend, loss of a job. The dearest person or people in your life may have died. These are all change points in our lives. But God gives us the opportunity and asks us the question, will you trust me? Will you trust me with the ache that is in your soul? The stuff you can't tell anybody else. Having a child for the first time and wondering about all that sea of emotions that comes to new parents, and in particular, to new moms. Or a teenager trying to make life make sense. The raging hormones that go on and where it seems the culture's going this way, and other people that mean a lot to me are saying, but it's this way, and I don't understand. And I feel like no one's hearing my voice in the whole situation. People who are experiencing abuse in their lives and all that that brings. I'm asking you today, isn't it time for reset? Say, God, I don't understand it, but I'm giving it to you today. That's what I'm asking you to do. Are you willing to do that? Come on, Gary. I'm not giving an altar call today. If you want to talk to Rick or to me, we'll be available after the service today. I just want to leave you with some questions. And as a concluding event, we're going to sing a song. For those of you that grew up in evangelical churches, you know this song. And some of you, it might be a brand new tune. I ask you, and by the way, last night at about 10:30, I sent all of you this message. So there's no need for you not to be able to remember it. You have my outline in your inbox. You've got mail. Take it. Pray over it. And ask God what He's saying to you. You need to reset. The baskets are in the back, in front here. And while we sing this song, if you'd like to respond, let's stand. We're going to sing, "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus."
"Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus and to take Him at His word, just to rest upon Him.